A reading from God's holy word, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. Luke, chapter 16. Hear the word of God. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to be aware that not only are we stewards of people's trust, but we are stewards of thine own trust that you have committed unto us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And here the Lord begins a parable to show us how we should be regarding what we have been made stewards of as Christians. In the ancient world, a steward was often a slave, but it was a position of great responsibility. Because a steward did not have the constant oversight of his master, unlike a field hand or a body servant might have, for example. A steward had a great deal of freedom of movement. He acted on behalf of his master in his master's absence. He represented his master. And his actions and conduct in the public square among men reflected upon his master. This is how the Apostle Paul saw himself. He saw himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but was committed with great responsibility. And he was responsible for representing his master as an apostle. This is how Paul saw himself. Well, anyway, we're not talking about a common slave here. You'll notice the text says that word got back to his master that the steward had wasted his goods, that he had intentionally misused his master's trust for his own benefit. There are ministers today who do this very thing. They have been committed, they have been entrusted with many responsibilities, but they abuse this privilege. They abuse their Lord's trust. Anyway, the steward was called, the master called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Who is they? They are the people that owe his master money. He's betrayed his master's trust, and now all he's concerned about, this steward, is his own earthly welfare. Will he have a place to live? Will he be welcomed by people who will be grateful to him? This is one of those parables that Christ gave. Christ gave several parables of this type, where Jesus used the most egregious human example of how not to be in order to prove his point with us. In other words, if it's a case with this character, how much more is it with the children of light? That was the point. These are the points of these types of parables. In logic, this type of argument is called a fortiori. It means literally for a stronger reason, or to say it like this, all the more. If this bad example is true, then all the more it should be for the good example. You see this kind of argument in the Gospels with the parable, for example, of the Good Samaritan. In the parable of the widow before the unjust judge in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Jesus commends the unrighteous steward, certainly not for his morality or his motives, but for his shrewdness, for his wisdom in using this world's goods and this world's trust to his advantage when he can no longer work, when he'll no longer have his responsibility as a steward. What he means to say, what Christ, I think the import here is this. What he means to say to us is, minus the dishonesty and the deceit, which is obvious, and the selfishness, minus all that, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in what you have been entrusted with as a Christian. And what is that? Is it property? Is it money? Is it responsibility? Yes, but ultimately, it's God's trust that we have been made stewards of in our various places and stations in life. So the theme is, we've all been made stewards of the Lord's property, and he expects us to be wise in the use of that. Let's consider this in three points. First, this world's wealth is important to the building up of God's kingdom. It's also important to our own inheritance in that kingdom, our reward in that kingdom. Secondly, the key to our advancement in life is that we be faithful in the small things, the unnoticed things that prove our faithfulness, unnoticed by man, but noticed by God. And finally, this world's wealth is God's tutelage before he trusts us with what he regards as true wealth. So the first point is this. This world's wealth is important to the building up of God's kingdom and our individual inheritances in that. The Lord, notice in this parable, Jesus makes a general statement about this when he says, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Now, he's not implying that all the unsaved are like this, but there are some who are and who put Christians to shame. Certainly all of us know total worldlings, people of this world who are very shrewd investors, very economical. They know how to work hard. They know how to cultivate business friendships to their advantage. They know how to do this. And if you don't know any personally, you can consider some of the big name authors and the self-help books that are, most of them are not serving Christ, but they are wiser in their generation than are the children of light. How are these the unsaved, how are the shrewd unsaved wiser? Well, certainly they're not wiser in ignoring the gospel and suppressing the knowledge of God, but they're more consistent in certain principles for obtaining their goals than a lot of Christians are. This world's wealth is important towards building up of the kingdom of God. Of course, nothing functions without it. And of our own individual inheritances in Christ. The parable tells us, make to yourselves, this is the lesson of the parable, Jesus said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Excuse me. Consider what the unjust steward did. Now, it speaks of the mammon of unrighteousness. That means not only money, but things of this life that have temporary worth. The text is not saying make money your friend. It's not saying that. It's saying make friends by means of money. Make eternal friends. And what the unjust steward did is, in this parable, he used his position to his advantage. And so Christ is saying, do as he did. Now, he's not saying do exactly as he did. He's saying, don't be a thief. Don't be a deceiver like this man. But what was this steward doing that was clever? And this is what we should ask ourselves when we read this parable. He foresaw his own future, that one day he would physically not be able to do what he's been doing. He'd physically fail. And then in that day, he would need what we would call friends in high places. He'd be welcomed into a new home. He'd need friends that could do him good. And Jesus is saying, you do the same, but in a way that favors the kingdom of God, favors your eternal inheritance. Use this world's goods, use money for the day when you will fail, when you'll be too weak to live any longer in this flesh, candidly. While it is in your power, Christ is saying, use this temporary wealth and show that you are a friend to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God, so that you'll be remembered in the day when you'll need it and you'll have a beautiful habitation in heaven. Or to say it another way, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For, as the saying goes, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Our second point is, it's crucial to our advancement as Christians and advancement in this life that we be faithful in the small things, even the insignificant things that none see but God. Or as it says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. What's so curious about this example Christ gives is that he uses, again, an unjust steward to show the church how to be just, how to be right, he uses an unrighteous steward to show us how to be righteous in our use of money and the world's this world's good. Money is what God deems here, what he says here is that which is least. That is that which is less in importance than eternal wealth. Less in importance than the wealth of heaven. He's saying, do as this unjust steward did, but unlike the steward, do it with the kingdom of God in view. And in doing so, you will be using unjust mammon justly. You'll be using it rightly. No. He's not saying steal from your employer so that you can give to the church. No. He's saying use what is temporal and passing for eternal good. Show yourself trustworthy in doing so, and God will reward you with eternal riches, true wealth. Now, this concept of heavenly wealth is hard for some people to grasp, especially in our cynical day and age, and we live in a cynical day and age. It's it sometimes criticizes the theology of pie in the sky by and by. Why do people think that? Well, because a heavenly mansion or gates of gold, we can't see that now. We can touch and feel and handle the wealth of this world. We have to take it on faith that God has prepared for us honor, riches, and possessions in a realm of glory. Abraham did this. Abraham indeed did this. Abraham was a man of means. He had a lot of wealth in this world, but nonetheless he looked beyond this world, as it says, for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11. All the wealth that man could want, Abraham had, and he counted it as little compared to what had been promised him in this city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We're told in Scripture, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But we understand these things, don't we? If we're born again, if we're Christians, if we know the Lord, because we have the mind of Christ. Our final point is this. This world's wealth is God's tutelage before he trusts you with true wealth. Luke 16:11 is how the text explains that. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What's tutelage? Tutelage is, you're familiar with what a tutor does. A tutor prepares you for a graduation, prepares you to pass a test. So the tutor's time with you is called a tutelage. The word's not so important. What's important is the concept. For example, the Jewish ceremonial law is compared in the Epistle to the Galatians as a tutor that prepared the people to receive the gospel. And those people, the Jews, the ancient Jews would never have understood the gospel or been able to correctly relate to it if they weren't conscious of their sins. And the sin is made known by the preaching of the law and all its requirements. And they were given the whole gamut, the whole ceremonial law. And that prepared them, at least some of them, to receive things given to them by grace. Many people make decisions to follow Christ. One of the problems with modern evangelism is that it neglects the use of the law when it preaches the gospel. And a lot of people can make a decision to follow Christ. Few actually do, though, become disciples and follow through with it. We're told the law, Galatians 3:13, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor to prepare us for what? For a greater responsibility, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Well, in this sense, wealth of this world is a tutor for us. Money is very important to God, not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end. It is a medium. God uses mammon to discover one's true affection, one's priorities. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's in the Bible. Well, we have these common phrases among the people of this world that attest to the truth of this. Even common slogans, put your money where your mouth is one. And what's the other saying? Money talks, but how's the rest of that go? Or whatever it is. The point is, it shows the posture of your heart, the way we use the wealth of this world. So what an amazing thing the mammon of unrighteousness is. God uses it to judge the priority of Christians, even whether or not people are Christians at all. I mean, we just heard the sermon that faith is invisible, but faith is demonstrated by what we do with our faith. It is proven to be genuine. Well, in the same way is the mammon of unrighteousness. You shall know them by their fruits. There is a said again, the same principle, Matthew 7, verse 16. That is, by their deeds, people shall know what we really are. By their deeds they shall know what they really are, especially in the unrighteous mammon, the wealth of this world. So this is God's stewardship, or rather our stewardship, as God prepares us for true ownership. Or to say it here as the Lord says it, Luke 16, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? In essence, we are going to come into an enormous possession. And Christ alludes to this. He refers to this. Now, in the parable, you'll notice the steward did not own the property he disposed of so shrewdly. Jesus taught this parable to people who actually own things. The text says he was speaking to his disciples. Sometimes when the New Testament speaks of disciples, it speaks of his inner circle, his immediate inner circle. More commonly, the word is used in the larger assembly of people who followed him, who came to listen to him. From all walks of life, they would be stewards, slaves, property owners, tradesmen, all sorts of people. We often speak of God's owning us. God does own us. He owns these bodies. He's bought our bodies back. He's redeemed them. He knows how they work. So we are not our own. We are bought with a price. That's a verse of Scripture. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but we're responsible for using what he has entrusted us with as stewards. We're his stewards. So, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. What we do, tithing is designed to remind us that even what we call our own is not our own. Even our own bodies are not our own. And what the Lord wants, what he expects, is a return on his investment in us one day. So just as the steward used another man's goods for good or for ill, we are to use what is on loan to us, whether it be health or opportunity. It's on loan to us. Our time, our talent, and of course our money. And as the passage ends, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? So the Lord prophesies of a time when we indeed will have ownership of the things that we are currently stewards of, and that will be given to us. So in conclusion, we've all been made stewards of the Lord's property in one way or another, and he expects us to be wise in our use of it, to take a cue from the wise children of this world. We've seen that this world's wealth is important to the building of God's kingdom and our place in it. We've seen that the key to our advancement is to be faithful in those small things, even that are unseen by men but seen of God. And finally, the wealth of this world is God's tutelage before he entrusts us for what shall be ours and eternal. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would be diligent in these things and have our mind fixed on the great inheritance that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.